And so as we're about to begin the third parak, it is important, I believe, in order to be able to get the background complete to the third parak, because we're going to be facing a very serious issue in the third parak, and that is that despite the fact that we are claiming that the tshuva of Yonah is a given in terms of his description of his experiences, and there doesn't seem to be any specific relationship to that tshuva except the Asher Nadarti Akeimena, which, according to the Medrash, has to do with the Livyasin itself, and where we saw yesterday that the nature of the Livyasin seems to be that it allows for the Goralot of Yom Kippur and the Goralot of Horim and the Goralot of Yonah himself, and in fact would allow him to see that even the things that take place in Nineveh are ultimately incorporated in the Gilui Kvod Shamayim, that is the conclusion of which the Achilas HaLevyasin represents, which he himself is going to bring about, clearly. There's something strange about the fact that the third parak revolves around what appears to be a regression. In other words, Yonah is angry, he's upset, extremely upset about what has happened, and the fact that the tshuva that he saw was accepted. In other words, the tshuva of Nineveh, which he was now willing to deal with, was accepted. If we're correct, then that means that there's got to be something different between what it was that he thought was going to happen, even though he was clearly willing at this point to accept the Tzivui Hashem, and with what actually happened. And there's yet another step that needs to be taken, and that's the point in the Sefer. So as we begin with a story of what appears to be an inability to relate to anything less than what it was that Eliyahu himself was mechaper, and that was the type of tshuva that would last even beyond the tshuva that led Eliyahu in the end to the failure of his life, and to being mevakish as nafshei, and to recognizing that his job is over. So we saw that changed in the context of the second parak. Now there was this new level of teshuva that becomes not a kitshuv on Yisrael, but instead an understanding of how it is that Yisrael, that teshuva needs to be built very much from the bottom on the nature of Yira, not on the nature of Chochmah, and on an understanding that is built up gradually on the level even of the B'nai Nayach, and therefore requires Nineveh. So he was happy to go to Nineveh, one would think. It was painful, but it was going to be not a kitshuv for Yisrael, and that's something that he necessarily believed would save Asher to become those who would destroy Israel. Right? And it tied in completely to Eliyahu HaNavi's own becoming at the end of Malach HaBris and needing to accept the fact that the Bris Mila that he was using against the Livyasan, so to speak, yesterday, that this becomes the sinan of Mashiach ben Yosef, just like it did for Yosef HaTzadik, that this is what allows Yosef to survive the Yom, this is what allows Kriyas Yamsuf, which according to the Medrash is Merumas here in his tefillah with Suf, Chavush L'Roshi, that Suf is the Yamsuf, and that means that he was taken beneath the Yamsuf at that point, because that was the darga that he was reaching, so that he becomes now the element of Eliyahu, as we said, that is Nogea, the Malchus specifically, of Mashiach ben Yosef, and therefore it relates to Teshuvah, and therefore it is part of the entire nature of Sukkah, Tikkun, Afilas Livyasan. So everything worked until we get to the third parak. The third parak sort of throws everything back in our face. So here we find Yonah initially seeing himself as the continuation of the part of Eliyahu that was the opposite of the part of Eliyahu that had been Mechaya him. Because the part of Eliyahu that had been Mechaya him was the first moment Eliyahu breaks down. And he really breaks down, he truly breaks down. And it's coming into that house and finding that the child of the Almana had died was the moment that changed everything. It was then that he was willing to give up the Maftach of Gishamim. He was willing to do whatever needed to be done. He had stood his ground to the bitter end, walking back into that house in which he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, I just can't believe it, even her. Like, this is how deep we're going to be at war, that you're going to destroy everybody because of me. At this point, he becomes Amitai. And she says, now I know that Dvar Hashem Bepicha Emet. What is that supposed to be? Well, she thought he was lying. No, it means Emet in the deeper sense, that it's true in the sense of what is sustainable in the world. It's not just that it's true, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But the truth is, and she's very angry at him. She says to him, you have to come to me to destroy my life, to be Megala by Avenas, that in your presence everything I do stinks. Why do I need an Ish Elohim in my house? Go away. You're destroying, and the undercurrent is you're destroying all of us. You're destroying Klal Yisrael with your standards. Just leave us alone. Go away. And it's that's what breaks him, ultimately. But from that breaking, remember, he has to give his life. How is he Mechaya the child? He puts his body over him and breathes into him. Takes the keyach of his own evorim and puts it into the shard. So it's not a pella that Yonah ben Amittai is literally ben Amittai. He's a new person now. And he represents that aspect of Eliyahu, which is the part that we keep relating to. Eliyahu zachor latov, Eliyahu malach habrit, the part of Eliyahu that is not the angry, terrifying Yish Elohim that you have to sit and beg, please don't eat me. But the Eliyahu that Lamaisa ends up being able to be Mevi Geula, that's together with Yonah ben Amittai, that's together with Moshiach ben Yosef. So he represents that chibur. So he should be a person who is kulei, that part of Eliyahu. And by the way, that part of Eliyahu does exactly what Yonah does. Because what does he do? Not only does he give up the mafteach for Gishomim in order to save one child's life. How did that happen? He was ready to sacrifice everything, right? He's going to sacrifice everything. Let the whole Klal Yisrael starve. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he saved one person with a pach hashemen. And everybody else, what did they have to eat? And everybody else, where the banks were taking away the house? And that didn't move him. I mean, something cracked in him at that moment. And that cracking was what was put into this child. So the aspects of him that suddenly recognize the way in which the world is built, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu indeed plays, and that there's aspects of the world in which din itself is just a kli of playing, which is the whole shayrish of Yitzchak Avinu, that it isn't meant to be taken to the level of seriousness, which destroys the simple humanity and the care, which is what it was that Eliyahu just discovered. All of that comes to the fore in his going through the experience, coming out and saying, I'm going to be feeding the Livyasan itself to the world. Okay, so then this becomes now the expression of a world of possibilities. Those possibilities include all of the things that ultimately come out. There is not enough there to explain the change in the third parak. So there's something additional that is missing. I just want to suggest that what is missing is a different aspect than the ones we discussed yesterday of the bricha of the Livyasan, the way that Livyasan ran away from Bris Mila. Right? So, and the one element, the Bris Mila, is the story in which the middle is all that's important, as opposed to Livyasan, which the beginning and the end is all that's important. And that is what's Malaviyu the entire time. That's true. But there's something else. That is, we do not relate to the fact that it's specifically the meal that's important. The su'udas Livyasan. And that the sukkah in being built with the ore of the Livyasan is only a small part of the issue, because there needs to be an absorption of the Livyasan. Now, an absorption of the Livyasan is a completely different issue, and in fact, that is what Asher Nadar Diakaimena, not that I'm going to build Sukkah Sora Asher Livyasan, but that I'm going to get you, and I'm going to bring you to a Se'uda. Now, it's obvious that the Livyasan recognized that specifically in terms of Bris Mila. And that is the lotion that I told you yesterday. I wasn't able to find it. I found it today, of the Tanchuma, that says Godo Bris Mila v'chaviva l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'chol briyot ha'olam bein adam bein beima bein chayot v'ofot v'remesh kulam mefachadim Yisrael shumahu v'chintim sabam b'yona. So this is a built-in sense that there is not just an awe, but a fear. He runs away. He runs away for 2 days' worth of travel. What is that? That has to be, again, the overall understanding of the idea of the Achilas Livyas. Now, the truth is that there we begin to get a hint about what is happening in the third parak that bothers him. What was the difference? So the first thing we have to recognize is that we were talking about the experience of Chamishim and Cheirus and Yovel and the remorsim, the tshuva, in terms of what it would mean to ultimately to be able to take a tshuva from Ninveh as well, and that the meaning of it and the importance of it. But we didn't explore it in terms of what it meant to him. In other words, remember that in the Zohar's metaphor of Yonah, the idea that a human being is in this position, and that all of the ships at sea, all of us are ships at sea, on the edge of breakdown at all times, and that we really recognize it, and we're all escapees. We're all running away. We're trying to escape the kayak of the Nevi'ahs. So there's this additional element. What is the experience, in terms of the way the Zohar is talking about, of the ship, of the water itself? So remember that it's the kayak bichlal of this water, the mehavina, the sense of the possibilities of Bria, the kayak of cheirus that comes from Olam Haba itself, which is the essence of tshuva, the essence of Yom Kippurim. Why? How? It's all very nice to say that the possibilities exist, and that in a world of Bina it is possible even to address the past and to be Mishana. But obviously there's more to it than that, because what we need to be experiencing as we accompany Yonah along, and that's what it's about. It's about experiencing Yonah as the Navi that's going to change our vision of tshuva, just as his own vision of tshuva has changed. So that means we're in there. Next thing, we're supposed to be understanding some sense of what is filling his mind. What's filling his mind has to be the kayach of that bina itself. Not just that it's a catalyst, or that it allows him to open up his mind to other possibilities, and to seeing that things have to be built up from the darga of the Eben HaShesia, or the vision of Bereshis and Barashis and all of that. Those are not the actual experiences. What we're talking about is the actual experience which would make it living in a world of tshuva. That what he did was he immersed himself in a way that is expressed in the incredible story in the third parak, because what we haven't been able to is how the heck did a one cry of Yonah change the world, right? That's crazy. The whole thing is crazy. And all the Mefarshim has this. Then it seems to be like this ridiculous fairy tale. And there's many, many ways at which it's addressed. But there's no question that the experience that was going on in Yonah's own brain in being immersed in that world was what happened. And indeed, there's even Mefarshim that say that the reason that it happened was because the sailors on the boat had come to Nineveh and told them the whole story. And therefore, they were able to... I mean, that's very much not the mashmot of the story. The mashmot, according to the Midrashim, is that they went to... In the end, they went to Yerushalayim, Misham HaZafchu, Zivchei Tzedek, and so on. But there, too, the Zivchei Tzedek was Bris Milah. So it's all about Bris Milah. From beginning to end, Mashiach ben Yosef, the Elio Malach HaBris, this child that becomes now the essence of that whole element of him, of relating, the being in the Yam, the Hayam Ra'av Ayanoz Ma'ra'a. I mean, this is all the same idea, right? The Zivchei Tzedek itself. So I'm saying, even Ad Kedei Kach, that some people want to say, well, they must have actually seen the Malachim. I'm saying that this, on whatever level we take it, the literal level, the metaphoric level, is the same thing. There's got to be an immersion. And that immersion changed not his intellect. It changed his experience of existence. And I think that what we need to recognize over here is that the relationship to the Eben HaShesia at this particular moment, the idea of the Suf, Jizchavush L'Roshi, the deeper aspect of Suf, is Suf, as we've seen before, as Sof. Sof is Merames to Bris Milah itself. It's called Sof HaGuf. This actually, I mean, I knew that somebody had to say it, so I went out to find who said it. You know, but it was so obvious that this is what we're talking about. Okay, so I found it in the Agra Lakal. So the Mul Suf is, of course, Bris Milah. not the sof of the guf. Mila is always called sof haguf. It is called mulsuf. And therefore, when Yonah says suf chavush l'roshi, he's got to mean the Zohar's sof, the Acharis Hayomi, the Rambam's sof. B'sof Yisrael Atzai's Tshuva, B'sof Galusam, all of that sof is chavush l'roshi, which means, when you say chavush l'roshi, I am immersed in it. That's what he said. I am immersed in this sof. Here, this is what I'm experiencing. That's the deeper meaning to what I'm experiencing. I mean, he speaks so little, so few psukim here. To concentrate, this is what he happened to go through the Yom Tov, when Yisroel was going through the Yom, and everybody comes up, well, it must be that gave him the Amunah, that he would be saved. I mean, come on. So that we're talking about the elements that have changed him in his whole perception of everything. That's Suf Kavush L'Roshi. Where does it come from? Let's say the issue is this. The Achila of the Livyasan is different than the Sukkas Arash Levyasan. The Achila of the Levyasan means exactly what it means when it says Va'achalta et kolami. You'll eat all of the nations. What do you mean? You'll eat all of the nations. What does that mean? Sir Maral points out, it doesn't say you'll destroy all of the nations. When it talks about destruction, the Torah uses the word destruction. It says Vishmanata. It should have said Vishmanata et kolami. It doesn't say anything about Hashmada. That is the same issue as the Vachaltam of the Sutta of the Livyasan. Vachaltam always means filling yourself with something that was previously outside of yourself. If you're talking about a conceptual level, what it means is that everything that has been developed by the world will be consumed by you, meaning will become part of what Yisrael is. So that means the deepest relationship of Yisrael to the Umot HaOlam is the Livyasan. So remarkably, the connection of the Sukkah to the Livyasan is so obvious at that point. It's not simply that the Sukkah is the Levaya, as we said yesterday, is the way in which it becomes clear what has been achieved, but it is simply the idea that everything that is taking place in the world, and this is Yisrael's Achrayus for the Shivim Umayis, and the Yoinah is opening the world to the Eira of all Shivim Umayis that come out from the Teva originally. That whole idea is that the Yatsev Gvulot Amim, this is the Yatsev, is on this story. As he brings him down to that which Yerushalayim is Nitzevet Alav. Yatsev Gvulot Amim L'Mispar B'nei Yisrael, that's the Shivim Umayis connected to Shivim Nefashis, connected to Shivim of Sanhedrin, connected to the Shivim L'Shonis, the full range of possibilities of human achievement is represented by the Livyasan at the end of the story. What does this have to do with the Olam Habina? And that is what changes everything and why it's the immersion of it that leads him to expectations that we'll see are still childish in terms of what the level of sophistication of what's actually supposed to be coming out of this is. Here is what he perceives, and this, I think, is already something that humanity has begun to perceive. Essentially, Olam HaBina is not a world of possibilities. Olam HaBina is more than the possibilities. It's the drive of possibilities to happen. In other words, when you're a chess master and you have an insight into where you could go with this game that a supercomputer can't keep up with, that doesn't come when we think, it's some kind of, strange human chaos. Somehow or other, out of the, as far as a human brain is concerned, infinity of possibilities, there's something about the ones that talk to you that you feel. In exactly the same way of these crazy, idiot savants, where unbelievable stories of which, the Sax reports, the famous case of the twins that only communicated in prime numbers. They didn't know math. But you would tell them a prime number, something that had been worked out by a computer of, 10,000 digits, and you would say the number. And they would burst out laughing like it was the most incredible thing. Oh, my God. It was like it was shining to them, banging on their brain, right? And they would just sit around and say prime numbers to each other. And the other one was just, amazing, right? And he said, totally crazy. People had no idea what it was until they fed the numbers and finally realized the pattern. It's only prime numbers. That's all they see. Right? So that is not some kind of insane calculation ability. It means that the underlying structure of the universe, this is something that's becoming, as I say, clearer and clearer, the underlying structure of the universe speaks to us in very sensual ways, in the same way that the mathematics that is represented by music literally speaks to us, even though we have absolutely no idea of what the mathematical patterns are and why it's speaking to us in this way. You know, the interrelated levels of the harmonies going on in the background, the greater the sophistication, the more powerful is the immediacy of the mathematical impact on your brain structures. What in the world is that supposed to mean, Bichlal? But the deeper insight is something else. It's that the Leviathan implies that there's something that's accompanying you the whole way. The accompaniment is this Chamish. And this is the most striking element of the universe. And that is, whatever you believe about God, about the nature of reality, is absolutely meaningless in reaching exactly the same conclusion. There is something about existence in which the universe is driven to create any possible interaction that could have been interacted. Now that is absolutely shocking. It's strange enough that there should be a universe. You know, if you have no connection, I mean, why is there something is a question that nobody's been able to really address. Why is there something and not nothing? Fine. You're not sensitive to existence. The question doesn't talk to you. Obviously, to anybody who has eyes, it's the most absurd, shocking question. You just sit there with your mouth hanging open at all times. But that's a minimalist question. Why in the world is there something which there is just allows and seems to demand that whatever there is somehow involved in some function of a complex interrelationship, and it just keeps growing and growing? We know of nothing except things that interrelate with other things. We know of no forces other than the fact they interrelate with other things. We know of no discrete particles. We know nothing. All we know is that there's these insane relationships going on all the time, and the result of these relationships is to create more complex relationships until they become so complex that our own brains are part of the relationships, are part of the underlying forces in the universe, and we're just like, how the hell did that happen? And it's utterly shocking to us. So it's so real to us that our language reflects, as I've pointed out many times, language reflects our use of fundamental physics in describing anything that has to do with relationship. You'll talk about the electricity of her touch, the magnetism of his personality, the gravitas of his... What? That's physics. Well, what are you talking about? You can't develop your own vocabulary. Because it's so clearly to us that, look, this is a world in which these are the things that's happening, whether they're happening on the level of subatomic particles or amoebas or humans or the universes as a whole, whatever it is, it's mad. That's the Olam HaBina. In other words, the Levaya that is given to the world from beginning to end is more than passive. It's just that the presence of that, anybody who has the sensitivity to the ongoing madness of the development of this complexity and the level of information that emerges from it, is always in the presence of the Leviathan. What that means is that by definition he's in the presence of tshuva. Because all that tshuva represents, all that it really means, is that all of the interrelationships that are sustainable existentially need to work themselves out. In which case the suf is of course what it is that you sense. This has got to work. It's exactly what everybody feels, that ultimately it's the same thing that even Ben Gurion says. You can't live in Israel if you don't believe in miracles. You don't believe in God. It has nothing to do with it. But I believe in miracles. Because something is going on. Something is happening. And it always happens. So I don't know why. I don't have to be smart enough to know why. That's the level of year that we were talking about yesterday. There's a direct perception of something going on in the world that people have, they try to crush because they're escaping and they're worried about it, and it's so machiah of them, you know, that they'll translate it as, I don't care about that social pressure stuff, that's religious stuff, you know, but they have to force themselves. That's the amazing thing. They have to force themselves to pretend that they don't really care, which is amazing. It is much more difficult to keep pretending that you don't care than to really care, which is what the Pasuk says. Ki karov elecha davar mod b'picho b'vavcha. You're working so hard at not seeing reality that all you need to do is just stop working for a minute, you know? And then you'll be immersed exactly as Yonah was. What's amazing is that the city of Nineveh was built to avoid escapism. And that is absolutely stunning. That's the Medrash's approach, which Rashi brings, and which Rashi brings as the Pashtus of the Pasuk. Because what was the original and ultimate escape, which was Keneged Yonah, precisely Keneged Yonah, and was the result of the original Yonah from the Teva and the end of those Asara Deres, the escape from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha, which was meant to be the Migdal Bavel. Which is exactly why the Akedah learns the Migdal Bavel was a rocket launching platform. Because obviously they wanted off planet. They didn't like the whole idea of being dependent on a story that's supposed to be developing. I don't want to be part of the story that's supposed to be developing. I don't want, or as Rashi says, you know, I don't want these patterns in which you can't trust anything, you know, marbles. Let's get out of here. So however one understands the milchama with Hashem, there's always an aspect of escapism, which is exactly the same as the milchama that Yonah is holding with Hashem. So remarkably, at both ends, they're both trying to escape in exactly the way that every human ship tries to escape. There was one group of people that did not want to escape, and that was Min Ha'aretz Ha'yatza Ashur Vayiven Es Nineveh. Since, as the Medrash says, they did not want to be part of Nimrod's escapism, they didn't want to build a city to the sky and fight the Lord, they wanted out. And as Rashi said, it's more powerful, he saw his children being influenced by Nimrod. He says, I'm getting out of here. I need a different school. It's just like, wow. You can really relate to that, right? So, I mean, when you put the whole thing together, you're, oh my God, you know, like this is the city that ultimately is going to have to be the one that is going to be driven. It's the only one that we saw was driven by the underlying power of the Leviathan, in which things are meant ultimately to be sustainable, and where therefore they immediately recognize the moment, because he wasn't telling them anything new. He was telling them exactly what they knew all along, which is exactly what would happen to us if we suddenly got, well, of course, we're just waiting for you to tell us. Well, we know. There's no news. Obviously, this is ridiculous. There's no possible way for this to go on. But maybe another day. You know, so when it finally becomes clear, you know, the loudspeaker goes off, gentlemen, this is the last day. I knew it. Of course I knew it. And the same thing happens in Nineveh. So what he is really expecting is the achila v'ligasa. So once he's ready to eat in this fashion, then that becomes the v'achalta b'skala amim, and that becomes the hashlam of the shivim. And that's exactly the way the Zohar says it. Isn't it not nice to bring Purim and indicate that they're going downhill? Because you're mismayet v'ayelech. No, says the Zohar, you're doing them the best you could possibly do. Because basically you're showing that the way in which it's being expressed is unsustainable, but what is being expressed is very important to you. But that's exactly the sort of the limyasa. And that's exactly the nature of tshuva. I don't want to undo any of the things that were achieved by all of the evil in the world. As Rabbi Meir says, if it wouldn't be for the Yetzer Hara, we wouldn't achieve anything. So Vayar, Kol HaShar Zvei, Tov Ma'od is the Yetzer Hara. What do you want to do? You want to do tshuva about the Yetzer Hara? Are you crazy? So the whole point of tshuva is exactly that nekuda. I absolutely value everything that was there, and I will eat it, and I will absorb it, and it will become something that is now real, in exactly the way that Yonah's presence on the boat prepared him for this entire thing. Here were people that claimed they were going to be Zoveach Zivchei Tzedek. It turned out to be Bris Mila, and they were lying. They actually went, says the Medrash. They were Zoveach Zivchei Tzedek and brought their families to Yerushalayim, etc., etc. So he thinks to himself, so how did that happen? There's only one possible way that could have happened, because I don't believe in these people. Nobody believes in these people. It happened because I was there. That's the point. So in the context of Yisrael, all of a sudden the Umes are different. Which obviously is true. And that's what it's saying. Every animal is Yoreh from a Yisrael who has a Mila. What's the Yoreh? Because that's the end of the escape. That means that everything that you, and this is why they are also hate-filled. Because there's the recognition that everything that you do is never good enough for the damn Jews, but they always make better use of it than you do. So they'll take your economy and they'll be in charge of it. They'll run the world. They're convinced. Literally convinced. They run the world. They're the ones behind everything. We think we're doing things, but they're really the ones that are making us do the things that we're doing. Where do you come off with such insanity? Because in a sense, it's not insane. Because if you feel that everything that I'm doing is connected in some way to sustainability, then everybody suspects that it's the presence of the Leviosa. The Leviosa is going to run away from Bris Mila on this level. Because it too will be eaten. And until such time, it can just play. And HaKadosh Baruch was very happy to play tennis with the Leviathan every day. Tennis partner, why not? I don't have a problem with that. Because neither do we. Otherwise we wouldn't be bringing the Shiva Emporim for the Umesayalam. But to remind the Leviathan one of these days, because of this Bris Mila, and that's what that actually is, I'm not rejecting evolution. I'm just saying we're on to the next stage. Which means, unfortunately, as next stages in evolution usually mean, you get eaten and the next level of life grows. And that's basically after us, the Suda of the Livyas. So therefore, when we come...
The process.
What?
The end of the process.
The Achila.
Yes.
Yes, because it's Mashlim everything, puts everything in Achila, and it fills you. So then you are filled with the entire produce of the period of the development of creation, and you're bringing it together, and you finally have an ability to have a functional, completely functional world. Says the Maharal, that is not to be confused with Olam Haba. That is the conclusion of Olam Hazeh. It's the fulfillment of Olam Hazeh, and that's the whole idea of the Sukkah. Because as we were saying, the Sukkah, in fact, I mean, he doesn't say this, but the Sukkah is a transition. Always a transition into the next level of reality, which is why it's called Levaya. So there needs to be Hashlama in order to, always, in order to have a segue. It's not possible to have a concept of transition. So with this in mind,
I think,
what?
That's the Rambam's
in Ilchus Tshuva of the Sof.
Yeah.
There's no way to avoid it. That's the point. In other words, what Yonah saw is that it's what the world is. There's nothing to discuss. You say, well, maybe they won't do tshuva. Well, what is that supposed to mean? I mean, if you believe that the universe is what it is, then it is an expression of the nature of tshuva. That's literally what it is. And that's the Behei Baram. What you are looking, you aren't here. What you are looking at is essentially the interactions that are leading to the whatever allows you at the end to have that sustainable information of the totality of a story. And because of that, of course it's Sof, Las is Tshuva. What else could it possibly be? And in a sense, every ship at sea, which is every human being, feels that about him or herself. My self is to do teshuva. Because that's all I really want. I just want to be whatever I could have been. And that's like after who's who? One, I mean, it's a guy, but it's a fan. It might have been George Steiner. I don't know. It might have been. But it's never too late to be what you could have been. And that's like a very succinct way that everybody always feels. Mm-hmm. It's never too late to be what you could have been. You think that sounds crazy, but it means in terms of tshuva.
Shaul would be a great example, huh? Right? Shaul, on the last day of his life.
Yeah, sure.
Total overhaul.
Yeah. Yeah, but it was there the whole time. It was just the escape. And by the way, it's brought out in Shaul. Because that's what the Medrash says. He could have escaped. He asks Shmuel, can I escape? Sure. Shmuel says, just run away and don't go to the war. Nothing will happen. And he didn't. He turned around and walked straight into what he knew would be the end. Because that's fine. Because that's what I want. I want to be what I can be. I'm tired of the escape. I'm tired of the paranoia. I'm tired of the worries. I'm tired of living a lie. I'd much rather do what has to be done. What do I care what happens?
Is that the connection between Yom Kippur and Purim, where Purim is where you're actually homing on getting beyond the kafala and working?
No, I don't know. It's too. I don't want to, you know, start sliding all over. So, with that introduction, we actually start Perek Gemel.
I just want to ask, when Rebbe used the phrase "Yisbechu Zivchei Tzedek," that's that phrase coming from Svulin. Is that deliberately coming from Svulin?
Well, yes, because that's where Yoda comes from. Yoda comes from Svulin.
Because Gat Chayfer is in Svulin.
Yes,
that's unbelievable. So, because here the Midrashim and Svulin are talking about that people converted,
yes,
they see Michael.
Yes, yeah, we haven't gotten to that. Yes.
Okay. So
100%. It's astonishing.
Okay.
Because Zvulun is all about the sea, and Zvulun, sure, is all about Zivchei Tzedek, and which Rashi explains, that means they all come up to the Beis Hamikdash for Zivchei, and they see the way that we are Oved Hashem, and they all become Gerim, and that's the Zivchei Tzedek.
The expression of Zvulun, in that sense.
In that sense.
That's unbelievable.
Yeah. It really is. But it's also an expression of Asher, because his father is from Asher. He's half Zvulun and half Asher. We'll get to that later. There's a lot of very strange things going on here. So, okay, so at least we understand what it is that he believes is going to happen in Nineveh. In other words, he believes, and he was 100% right in that, he believes that Nineveh will, in fact, do teshuva, as he always thought. What he didn't like about that was the fact that Goyim are Krovei Teshuva. It's very easy for them because they don't need those additional levels that Yisrael feels they need in order to make it real. So they're ready to do a religious Teshuva, you know. Repent, you sinners. Repent, you sinners. I mean, what does that have to do really with Teshuva? But okay, you know, you want to survive. God says the end has come. You always knew the end would come. So fine, you'll do something about it. I don't particularly like that in terms of the tikkun for what it was that my Rebbe went through and what he devoted his life to. But now I understand. In the same way that Avio turned around at the end and was moved to give over everything to me, even though I was just one child of one almona, and in giving everything over to me in that fashion left me a job of believing in the very people that he hated. Of believing in Yerubim and believing in secularism and trying to help all of that and Goyim and so on. I got to tell you an amazing story talking about Goyim. I'm walking down to the shuk today to buy something for the sukkah. This Arab by the one that fixes the shoes. He's an old man. He sits there all day with shoes and old begonia. And Abe, our president, is walking. Abe is walking by the street, right? The Arab grabs me. So what the heck? Grabs my hand. He says, that man is the greatest man What happened? This guy was in the middle of the winter, freezing cold, bent over his shoes, an old Arab. Abe went and bought him a heater and brings him a little electric heater so that he should be sitting with heat. Can you imagine? What? It's like, oh my God. this is Yonah. This is amazing. It's an astounding story.
He tells us how his passionate love of coming to Tzitzon just happened to...
No, he's unbelievable. I felt good to say over it. People should hear that these are madrigas that Jews can actually reach. Are you talking about your enemies? No, such a thing. Shivi Mumais, Pashtas, humanity. Unbelievable. And so, something about what happened disappointed him, even though it should have been precisely what he expected. And that we'll have to examine in Parak Shlishi tomorrow in detail. Oh, we can't do it.